for the word. Praise God. Well, here we are in week two of our series called Pillars and Pebbles. And the first portion of this series is dedicated to discussing the pillars of the Christian faith. And so some things that are non-negotiable. These are things that all Christians, all believers, all followers of Christ must believe. They are not something that we can have disagreements on. These are the pillars, and then we're going to talk about some pebbles at the end, some things that we might disagree on, but they're important for us to talk about. And so last Sunday, I preached on this book, which we believe to be the Word of God. This is not man's opinion of God, man trying to write and explain who God is. We believe that this book is the Word of God. And what we learned is that the only way to truly know God is through the Word of God. Because if you take away the Word of God, all that you're left with and all that I'm left with is our experiences and our opinions. And if we base our concept of God on our experiences and our opinions, you got to understand we're going to worship very different gods. Because you have different experiences than me, and you have different opinions than me, and we all share different opinions from each other. And so we need something outside of our own mind to be able to place our faith in terms of who God is. And that is the Word of God, that is the Bible. What we're going to learn this morning, as I'm going to speak on the person of God, what we're going to learn is that the only response to truly knowing God is to worship God. Okay, so last Sunday was this. The only way to truly know God is through God's Word. Word of God is the only way to truly know God. This morning, the only response to truly knowing God is to worship God. There's this amazing thing that happens when you begin to know who God is. The very first thing that you will do is worship Him. When you begin to understand who God is, you will begin to worship Him. And so I'll read the text that I read last Sunday. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, Paul says this, I am afraid that you'll put up with it readily enough. I'm afraid that you will allow deception to come into the church and you will actually start worshiping a version of Jesus that isn't Jesus. And so, if you want to know a motivation, one of the motivations behind this whole series, why we need to talk about these pillars of the faith is this, is because we, each and every one of us, can be deceived. And we must constantly remind ourselves of the truth to make sure that we are not being deceived. So this morning's message will serve as a reminder of who God is. Now, it's a laughable thought that in the next 30 to 40 minutes, I could fully and completely answer the question, who is God? I could not begin to scratch the surface of the surface of the surface of the surface of who God is in 30 to 40 minutes. I could not in a lifetime but begin to scratch the surface of who God is. Just think about this. If God, defined as God, which means supreme, infinite being, if he is supreme and infinite, you could not, with your finite mind, fully understand him, because then he would no longer be infinite. Doing okay so far? If you think that you know everything there is to know about God, he's no longer God, because then you can think about everything that defines God, and that's simply not possible, because he's bigger than you, and he's bigger than me. So I'm not even going to try and claim that I'm going to give you all the answers to the question, who is God? But I want to give you a picture of him this morning based on the scriptures. So I want to start with a proclamation. And if you're taking notes, write this down. The world does not revolve around you. If you're writing it down, do it like this. The world does not revolve around me. You could say it like this: I am not at the center of the universe. Now, we know that that's true, so we can all laugh at that, but we act like it isn't true. We know that we're not actually, like the world doesn't actually revolve around us, but we all act like the world revolves around us, and really it's something that's inevitable, because the reality is that you can only think through you. You can only think through your mind and through your perspective on life. You cannot actually get inside someone else's head. Trust me, you would never want to do that. Stay in yours. So we know that the world doesn't revolve around us, but we act like it does because we're the only, I only see things through my eyes, right? I remember as a young boy having this thought. Maybe some of you can relate. I remember asking, am I the only one who actually exists? And is everyone else just a figment of my imagination? Anyone seen like The Truman Show? Right, with Jim Carrey, this idea that like what you're experiencing isn't real. Does anyone else think about these things, or just your pastor? Just me? Pray for me. I remember thinking, how would I know that I'm not the only one who exists? I mean, how do I know? How could I ever know? Because I was aware, even as a young boy, that I can only think through my mind. And so we act as if the world revolves around us. Children, they think that they know that the world revolves around them. That is why the concepts of sharing and patience mean nothing to them. Because why would I wait 3 minutes when I want it now? Right? Children are a perfect picture of that. The world revolves around me. And so I need to start off this morning by telling you the world does not revolve around you. Here's the thing about God. The world actually does revolve around him. And if there's one thing that you should know about God, this is what it is this morning. God is at the center of the universe. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And you can put your Connect card in it, a bookmark in it. We'll head there later on. But that's where we're going to be going. But before we get there, I want to take us back in time, 325 AD. 325 AD. In Rome, there was an emperor. Some of you may have heard of him. You'll know his name, Constantine the Great. And he was an interesting leader, but he did one thing that was quite remarkable. He called a meeting amongst, he sent out invitations to 1,800 leaders in the early church from the West and the East. Elders, bishops, pastors, deacons, and invited them to a meeting in Rome at the emperor's hall. And about 300 people came to that meeting. And when they all gathered around the emperor's table, when he came in, his opening remarks were that the purpose of that meeting was to come to some kind of an agreement on who God is so that there could be unity preserved in the church. This is a statement from Constantine. Division in the church is worse than war. That's profound. That ought to make us think twice before we start talking. Division in the church is worse than war. And so, for approximately 1 month, 300 leaders gathered around and had a meeting. And some of you think your work meetings go long. 1 month. They met and they discussed. And what came out of the end of that meeting was what we know as the Nicene Creed. And I want to read it to you. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. One thing I think it's important to note, and I do this every time I read this creed, which I've done here before, is to just, for those of you out there wondering, the word Catholic in this declaration is not referring to the Catholic Church as in the non-Protestant church. The word Catholic is the word for universal. So there was no Catholic, Protestant, Anglican, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, Anabaptist, Presbyterian. I already said that. You understand what I'm saying. Believing in the Catholic Church means believing in the universal church, which means that we have to believe that it is more than the people of Niagara Worship Center who belong to Jesus. It's the idea that there are people all across the world who follow Jesus and believe in Jesus and love Jesus. That is what that means. Google claims there are about 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And whether that's accurate or not isn't the point. But the point is, if that is true, then 2.2 billion people on planet Earth agree with what I just read. The Nicene Creed. That is the standard, the definition of what it means to believe to be a Christian concerning the existence of God. So this creed came out of the council, meeting of 300 people, the early leaders in the church. And I just want to stress to you this morning how very, very, very important this document is. Now, you might be thinking, based on what I preached last week, if you're really thinking, you're thinking, well, Pastor Tim, didn't you say that the Word of God is our authority? So why are you reading a document that is not Bible verse? Why are you reading it as an external document, this creed? Shouldn't we build our faith and our foundation on the Word of God? Absolutely. The challenge becomes this. It's very easy to say, I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. What is more difficult is when asked, what do you believe that the Bible says? So the Bible is our foundation, but listen, it is very easy to say, I believe the Bible and have never read it. What does it mean? It's like saying, I believe in baseball. Well, what do you believe about baseball? I have no idea. Are there four quarters, three innings, nine innings? What? To say you believe in the Bible is great, but what the Nicene Creed does is it tells us what we believe the Bible says concerning who God is. So I'm not suggesting we place our faith in creeds or in external biblical documents, but they help us understand what we believe the Word of God says. Does that make sense? So this creed was put into plain language something that these 300 individuals and every child of God since then has been able to say, yeah, we believe that that is what the Bible says about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, and who the church is. The very specific question that the creed was trying to answer was, who is Jesus? If you'll notice, the document, it's split up into a section of God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then the church. And the very largest portion is on Jesus. Very little is said about God the Father. Very little is said about the Holy Spirit. Great majority of the creed is about Jesus. And that is because the primary challenge and disagreement in the church, historically and today, is always about Jesus. People can pretty much get, you know, on a similar page about God. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a creator. And Holy Spirit. Yeah, I believe everybody's spiritual nowadays. I'm spiritual, you're spiritual, we believe in spiritual things. But the issue is, what do you believe about Jesus? So that's why this document pays so much attention to Jesus, because some of the questions in the early years of Christianity were challenging Jesus' identity. Was Jesus really the only begotten Son of God, or is he just a Son of God? Was he begotten, or was he made by God? And these issues might just seem academic to you, but they're very important because they change what Jesus was able to accomplish on the cross. So this creed brings clarity as to whether or not you know the God of the Bible, and it's very important. This is not just academic theological stuff for pastors to read for fun. This is important for us to know. So I'll tell you a story to illustrate. My wife, Christine, is a school teacher, and several years ago, she made a friend with her coworker, and Christine and I have now since then been friends with her and her husband. And we get together with them. We're going camping with them this summer. They've got young kids. We've got young kids. We have a great time with this family. And one of the things that I think drew us together is also one of the biggest sources of tension in our relationship, because we are Christian and they are Mormon. And so we have very similar values, very similar perspective on life. Faith is a big part of our family's life. Church is a big part of our family's life. I mean, when we eat together, we pray together before meals. I mean, we have a really great relationship with them. And I remember my wife, when she was together with her coworker at our house years ago, they were talking about God and the church and being led by the Holy Spirit. And my wife was like, okay, I've got to figure out, what is it that either unites us or divides us between being a Christian and being a part of another group such as the Mormons? And so my wife, as wise as she is, opened up the Nicene Creed, and she pulled out her phone and she Googled the Nicene Creed, and they talked it through together. She read to this individual the Nicene Creed, and as she went through, she said, no, we don't believe that. No, we don't believe that. No, that's not our understanding of Jesus. And so it became very clear what the issue was, where the difference was. For the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, they believe that Jesus is not the one and only begotten Son of God. He is a created, made Son of God. And so he did not die as God for us, but he just died as a man. And let me tell you that that doesn't work. We need a perfect sacrifice for us. And so I share that story just to illustrate why this is important, that you can use this as a means of understanding what does it mean to believe in the God of the Bible. Jesus said this in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Perfect unity between Jesus and the Father. So church, we must know what we believe about God. We must know who he is. The Nicene Creed clarifies that our God is one God in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'll read a summary statement from the creed of each. We believe in one God, the Father. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. And then the next line says this, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. So you read through this creed. Who's the Father? Who's the Son? Who's the Holy Spirit? This is who God is. And what is our response to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Worship. So the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son are to be worshipped and glorified. The very first response to knowing God is worship. And I'm not just talking about singing songs. Worship as a lifestyle. And these statements give us a clarity of knowing what we believe, and it keeps us distinct and separate from groups that seem close to Christianity, such as the Mormon Church, and such as the Jehovah's Witness Church, and such as Christian Science, and it keeps us distinct from every other major world religion and minor philosophical approach to life: Buddhism, Scientology, New Age cults, Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, Sikhism. And there's a desire amongst our society today for us, you know, why can't we all just get together and get leaders from different religions, and why can't we all just come to some kind of an agreement, and maybe we all have parts of the truth, and maybe we all have a part right, and why can't you be right and I be right, and why can't we all just get along? Because somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And I don't know about you, but I want to figure it out. It's nice to just wish, why can't we all just get along? But, I mean, either gravity is real or it isn't, and I want to figure it out before I jump off a building. Jesus said this in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice Jesus. He tells us who God is. Who's God? God is spirit. Okay, now that I've told you who God is, here's what you do. Worship him. The very first response to knowing God is worshiping God. It's not enough to know God. It's not enough to believe in God. We were not created to know him and believe in him and come to church to talk about him. We were made to worship him. So this is why we were made. Do you know why you're here on planet Earth? To worship God. This is why you're here. Feel like your life doesn't have meaning? I just gave it to you. You're here to worship God. Have you found the book of Isaiah? Chapter 53. Let's read first seven verses. And this chapter is just going to give us a picture of God that I think that we in the church in the 21st century need to be reminded of. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. I gave you like 15 minutes to find this. There's still pages turning. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is one of those many passages in Scripture that reminds us something that we need to be reminded on a regular basis. And that is this: we are not at the center of the universe. God is. And we belong to him. Do you know that you weren't created so that you could enjoy your life? I knew it was going to be quiet this morning. You weren't created. God didn't create you just so that you could have fun. Now, he wants you to have fun while you're living life. Amen. He put that in there because he loves you. Thank you, God, for hamburgers and family. He gives us things to enjoy. But that's not why he made you. He made you so that you could enjoy him. Not stuff. Not people. He made you so that you could worship him. So much of humanity's existence is driven by the desire to make a name for ourselves. We work and we strive because we want people to see us. We truly want people to look at us and say, good job, you're doing great. You have so much value. We want affirmation and edification from people around us. And so we want to make a name for ourselves, and we want people to remember us, and we want to have a legacy. I just want to propose, what do you think would happen if our life's pursuit, rather than making our name great, but making his name great, what would that do? If rather than wanting people to see the value that we bring, what if people could look at us and see the value that God brings into life? It wasn't too long after the fall when, in our sinful state, man began wanting to make a name for themselves. Genesis chapter 11, we read about a group of people who wanted to build something really tall that could reach the heavens, right? You know what they said when they invited people to come be a part? They said, come,
and let us make a name for ourselves. People are going to remember us. And they were right. How do you think that went for them? Remember how that story went? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Parlez-vous Français? Story doesn't end so well. Now we got to go to school for our whole life just to learn how to talk to people. Okay. Genesis chapter 11, let us make a name for ourselves. God puts an end to that. Genesis chapter 12, God finds a man named Abraham. You know what he says to Abraham? I'll make your name great. Now, which do you think will go better, if you make your name great or if God makes your name great? So I'm just wondering. I'm going to wonder out loud this morning. What would happen if we as the church, we lived to make God's name great and not ours? How would that change our priorities? How would that change our family? How would that change our neighborhoods if our life's pursuit was not in making a name for ourselves, but in making a name for our God? We need to serve God, ladies and gentlemen, because he's God. Period. End of sentence. He's God. Now you might think, Pastor Tim, these are some strong words, and I don't even know that God's really done that much for me. I don't even know if I really believe in God, and I haven't seen him at work in my life. Well, you know what? Even if he hasn't done a single thing for you ever, which is the farthest thing from the truth, you should still worship him. You have to get this resolve in your heart. If God never answers another prayer, I'll still praise him. Because he's God. And when your heart is there, trust me, ladies and gentlemen, he will answer your prayers. Take a look at verse 11 of Isaiah 43. It says this, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. You want to know why there can't be just all the world religions? Can't we all just find a way? No, they are all in a direct disagreement with one another. Either this is true or it's not. And if it's not, let's not waste any time. But God makes this declaration. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Look at verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. God did not create us to enjoy our lives. He created us to enjoy his life. And he does not exist for us. We exist for him. This is where little bits of deception creep into the church. And it creeps into all of our thinking. And I'm not being harsh on you. This is just all of us. This is called being a human being. We deceive ourselves, or let some others or Satan deceive us into thinking that God exists for us. Like as if the day you were born, God was like, I better keep on being here for that guy. Because I should be doing stuff for him because he's all right. I mean, wow, 7 pounds, 6 ounces? I'm going to serve that guy for it. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. And we trick ourselves into thinking it's the other way around because we consume our Christian life and our spirituality with just our prayers and the things that we want God to do for us. God is not your servant. Now, Jesus came to serve you because he chose to, because he loves you. But I'm going to show you why he did that before we're out. I found this quote when I was studying the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. Listen to this. Every Christian will have either a God-centered or a man-centered theology. The Christian who gives the Bible its due will learn that just as the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, so also the chief end of God is to glorify and to enjoy himself forever. Now, some of us might be tempted to think, okay, well, that seems a little selfish. That seems a little bit like God's a little full of himself. God is full of everything. And everything is full of God.
I'll share something with you that I've struggled wrapping my mind around for most of my Christian life, and I'll try and explain it to you the best way I can. Okay, the Bible says that God is love. We've heard this before? God is love. God is love. That's great. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a big list of things that love is. Love is not jealous. Okay. Well, that's weird, because God says in the Word of God, I am a jealous God. What do we do with that? God is love. Love's not jealous, but God is jealous. We'll pick up on that next Sunday. You would service as just kidding. Here's the difference. Our jealousy is tainted by our human flesh and our sinful nature. So when we're jealous, this is what's happening. We are feeling a sense of inferiority, thinking that someone else, your friend, your spouse, your parent, your coworker, sees more value in somebody else over you. That's jealousy. Why are you spending time with that person? Why does that person make you laugh more than I? It's this sense of, I'm inferior, and I think maybe they're better than me. Here's the difference. God knows nobody's better than him. So when God is jealous, he's not jealous as if he's not in heaven like pouting, going, why won't they spend time with me? And why do they care more for their own kids than they do? I created them and I gave them life. That's our jealousy. Self-evaluating, am I not good enough? No, God knows he's good enough. When God is jealous, he's not petty. He is jealous for you, not of somebody else. He's jealous for you because he knows the best thing for you to do is give your life to him. That's the difference. So this isn't God being full of himself, being self-centered. God has every right to be self-centered. He's God! The Apostle Paul, quoting a well-known poem in his time, said this about God. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. A poet during that time wrote that referring to another God, and Paul picked it up and said, no, in my God we live and move and have our being. That breath that you just took when you inhaled and exhaled, that was a gift from God. Just happened again. Anyone do it again? Oh, you keep doing it. You keep breathing. Every time you breathe, you ought to be reminded that I need to worship God because he's everything. And he gave you life. He gave you life. He's worthy. He's worthy. Come on, church, let's never forget that he's worthy. He's worthy. Whether you believe in him or not, he's real. He exists. No matter what you think about him, he's real. And he loves you. And he gave you life. And God is not here for us. We're here for him. We're here to worship him. We're here to live for him. We're here to serve him. And we're here to lift his name on high. And so I want to ask you a question. In light of all this, in the grand scheme of things, all things considered, how serious is that squabble with your spouse that you're going through right now? I mean, how bad are your circumstances really in light of a God who loves you so much he gave you life? And would it not be worth your time to forgive and to see healing in your relationships with one another so that you could get back on keeping the main thing, and worshiping God? Wouldn't that be beautiful? If we could all grow up in the body of Christ and love one another like Jesus loves the church. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I want to declare over this house that we're getting there. I declare that over this church. This church is filled with so much love, it's hard for people to get offended.
It's hard. It's hard. You got to make it a goal for it to be hard for someone to offend you, that if someone walks up to you and specifically insults you to your face, you can say, I still love you. I still love you. Like I just got to get to a place before I preach every sermon that if each and every one of you on the way out say, Pastor Tim, that was terrible today. I didn't like that at all. Have a great day. That it doesn't shake me. Because I can't live for the praise of people. You live to praise God. My hope as I'm teaching through these pillars is that we can stir up a hunger in us to make sure that we are truly following Christ. And I think we can get there. All right, gets even better. You ready for this? Verse 25 of Isaiah 43 says this. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So because God is God and he is at the center of the universe, he still chose to send his one and only son to the cross to die for you and to die for me. Why did he do it? So that he could blot out your transgressions. So that he could get away to not remember your sins. Okay? Why did he do that? We often think, I usually think, he did that for me. But I got corrected this week when I picked up my Bible and read it, and he said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I thought, Lord, help me figure this out. This is saying that when God forgives us of our sins, he's not even just doing it for you, he's doing it for him. Well, that's good news, and let me explain to you why. If God was forgiving you just for little old you, then I think we might have a reason to hang on to that feeling we have when we've asked for forgiveness, but we kind of feel like God still hasn't forgiven us. I think we'd have reason to feel that. Because if God forgave us just for our sake, then we could look at our lives and we could say, I know I sinned, I know I messed up, I know I made that mistake, I know I've asked for forgiveness, but I just feel like God's still angry with me and he's still frustrated with me. But let me tell you how that's impossible. Because God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. I don't do it for you, I do it for me. And if God's doing something for himself, it's going to be perfect. If God's standard is, I forgive people of their sins for my sake, why? Why? So that he would get more glory. Everything that God does is so that he gets more glory. Everything that he does, you know why he heals people of sickness? So he gets more glory. You want to know why he wants your business to do well? So he gets more glory, not so that you have more money. He wants you to be blessed so that he could get more glory. And so God blots out your transgressions for his sake. I've just come to see that and say, thank you, God, that's good news. This means every time I ask you for forgiveness, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm forgiven. Because God, you do this for you, and you don't do things less than perfect. And then he says this, I will remember your sins no more. No more. I don't remember them. So, here's what we do. We torture ourselves. We torment ourselves. We sin. We fall short. We mess up. We confess our sins. God forgives us our sins, and he presses the delete button in the inbox. He forgets it. And we're like, oh yeah, God, by the way, like, I'm really sorry about that. Like, I'm really sorry, you know, what I did the other day. And God's like, what'd you do? What are you talking about? I don't remember that. Well, God, come on, you're God. You're all-knowing. You know, I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it out loud. But you know what I did the other day. No, I don't. I forgot it. Now, it takes an incredible amount of power for an all-knowing God to forget something. That's how big God is. he forgets it. So the scriptures say that when he forgives you of your sins, he throws every offense that you've committed against God, he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. The problem is we all keep our scuba gear and we go digging it up. God, don't you remember the time when I was 8 years old and then I was 13 years old and then I was, oh man, when I was 17 years old, my goodness. And then I was 23 years old and then I was 35 and then I was 47 and then I was 52. And then I remember what I did last night. And we're constantly reminding God about all of our junk and he's just, I don't know what these people are talking about. So you got to get to a place where you actually believe this book that much. God says he forgets it, so I believe him. He forgets it on purpose. He chooses to forget your sin. He chooses to. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled for you. Jesus was sent to the cross for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Why? So that he could be glorified. So that he could be glorified. Church, he's so worthy. He's so worthy. We'll never fully understand how worthy he is. That's why we're going to spend the rest of our lives worshiping him. You want to know why? The pastor who pastored before me, I'll never forget him preaching this. Pastor Krister said, you want to know why we're going to live for all of eternity? Because that is the precise amount of time it will require to completely worship God. That's profound. The only response to truly knowing God is to worship him and to surrender your life to him. Just give it to him. Give it to him. Every day, give your life to God. It's the best thing you'll ever do. So let's stand to our feet and let's just place ourselves in a posture of surrender. Just go ahead and raise your hands if you're comfortable raising your hands and just give yourself to him. All over. I don't care how many times you've done this. Just give your life to Jesus. Just acknowledge that he's God and that you're not and that you need him. You need him and that you want to worship him. Just begin. Go ahead. You just begin in your own words to speak to him. God, we give you glory in this place. You're God. You're God. You created us. You gave us life. You sent us your Son to die on a cross for us. You gave us your Holy Spirit to take up residence within us. God, you moved in. And in order to move in, you had to have forgiven us, God. You had to have cleansed us. You wouldn't live in us if we were still filled with sin. God, your Holy Spirit is living within us. And the Spirit with the Father and the Son is to be worshipped and glorified. So God, we worship you right now. We worship you. We praise you. Come on, church, praise him. Hallelujah. God, we worship you in this place. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of every breath in our lungs. You're worthy of everything that we have. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of our family. You're worthy of our trust. You're worthy. You're worthy. Hallelujah. God, we give you our lives. If you're here in this place and you've never specifically made a qualified decision to give your life to Jesus, today's the day for you to do it. I want you to just raise your voice with me. If you'd like to pray, you've never given your life to the Lord, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And church, pray with me. God in heaven, I believe that you are God and you gave me life. And I ask you to come into my forgive me of my sin. I declare Jesus as my Lord. And I give my life to you. I make a decision today to worship you all the day of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me just speak this over you. Isaiah 43, verse 7. This is one of those verses that requires a highlighter in your Bible. God says this, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. Wow. God honors you. Now that's a humbling thought. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I bless you today with the truth that you serve a God who loves you. And he is Father, and he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. I bless you with the truth that if you worship him and surrender your life with him, then you will be blessed all the days of your life. If you agree with me, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we would love to pray for you. If you're here in this